Today we're looking again at David, and today we're talking about David's caution in these passages, these two passages that we read. And in these passages, David had decisions to make, and he didn't just rush in. He was cautious about those decisions. And I'm sure there's not one person in this room today, or one person listening to this sermon on the internet or on a CD, that at some point in your life, maybe even right now, you're in the middle of a big decision, some kind of decision, what to do, when to do it, where to do it, discover what it even is. You might not even know that the thing's there. You're trying to discover something that's there. Oh, life is all about decisions, decisions, decisions. But in your decision making, we want to ask you this morning, first of all, what is your first instinct when you're faced with a decision? You're trying to work something out. Now, let's just quantify the decisions we're talking about here. Some decisions in life are pretty straightforward. They don't need a lot of time spent on them. What type of hairstyle are you going to go for next? Same as the one I had the last time I got my hair cut. If you're in a Subway, the place where you get sandwiches, do you get a sixth inch or a foot long? I mean, a foot long is only another pound or pound 50. So it's a foot long every time. That's not even a decision. What movie are we going to go and watch? Sometimes that can even be a debate in the house, but we always end up going and watching the superhero movie anyway. So it's not a decision. Sometimes we just pacify somebody with a discussion, but the decision has already been made. But there are other bigger decisions that we must spend time on. Relationship decisions. Your time. How do you spend your work time? How do you spend your spare time? How do you spend your family time? How do you balance those with maybe church as well? How do you do all of that? Decisions around your finances. Decisions around your education. GCSE options. A-level options. It might be a long time since we had to make those decisions. But when we've got children who are that age, we have to help them in that decision-making process. What job am I going to do when my A-level's finished? If I'm in a job at the minute, do I change jobs if another opportunity comes along? Do I take that promotion or not? There's lots of major decisions. Some people's first instinct is to just rush right in there. And I'm sure you know those people. I'm sure you've maybe been that person, maybe at a time, I don't know, who just rush into every decision like a bull in a china shop, and then they spend most of their time tidying up the mess that they've created or fixing the things that weren't right in the first place. There's people who make decisions and they just rush in. Then there's other people who will not make a decision. They hum and they ha and they think and they talk about it and they talk to you about it. And you just feel like saying, just make your mind up, would you? And then they do make their mind up, but it's too late. The moment has passed, the thing is sold, or whatever it was, whether it's a car, or I don't know. There's just people who will not make their minds up. Then there's other people who weigh everything up meticulously. They weigh up the pros and the cons. What time will be involved? What does it cost? They may even plot a graph or get a spreadsheet going. This decision will not be made until it's calculated. There's a formula for this decision. Those are three different ways that we can go about making decisions. But at this stage in David's life, he is certainly not going to rush in when he is faced with the opportunities and the challenges that we've read about in these passages this morning. His first instinct is not to rush in. His first instinct is to inquire of the Lord. In these two passages that we have read, David inquires of the Lord four times. And each time it's always about a battle. He's going out to fight someone. Am I going to win? Should I go and will I win? Those are the questions. That's the inquiry that he is making. But in between the two passages, and that's why it's good to read through the passages in between the ones that we stop at. In between these two passages today, there are three other times when David inquires of the Lord. Chapter 23. He asks, will the people of Keilah hand them over to Saul? He has just saved them, but Saul is coming after him. So he's asking the Lord, will these people actually hand me over? Will we, as the young people would say, are they going to throw me under the bus? He inquires of the Lord about his own safety. Then in chapter 30, he's away doing some military work, and when he comes back, a raiding party have carried off his wife, his children, and all the fighting men, all the wives, all the children, all their stuff has been taken by another army. And he inquires of the Lord, should I go after them? And if I go after them, will I be successful? And the Lord says, yes, go and get your families, your children, your wives, and your stuff back again. So he inquires of the Lord about his family. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 2, he inquires of the Lord, where shall I settle down? And the answer is Judah, and in particular Hebron. So he's asking about, where will I live? What cul-de-sac will I buy the house in? What town will I live in? That's the kind of question David was asking. David inquired on a number of occasions about a variety of things. He had a variety of requests. And we too should inquire of the Lord about our requests, about our context, about this day in which we live, about this village where we live, about where you work. We have all sorts of questions and inquiries that we should be asking of the Lord. Now, David, he inquired of the Lord in a particular way. And that's why I went down and read verse 6 as well. Abiathar, who was the priest, brought down with him the ephod. We were having a bit of a discussion about this at home. Is it an ephod or an ephod? I say potato. Ruth said potato. You pick whichever one you want. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's an ephod or an ephod. But this was an object that the priests carried around with them. It was an object. In this case, it was an object. It also, if you're reading the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, an ephod could have been part of the priestly robe, really full of jewels and lovely embroidery. Part of this was on their robe. But this particular ephod is something that they carried in their hands. It represented God. Whenever it was brought out, it represented God. And whenever I was thinking about this, whenever I was sort of studying what it was, the first thing that came to me was, what's the difference between an ephod and an idol? You know, the Israelites, when they made an idol before, or you could call it an ephod of a golden calf, they were rebuked for it. But this is not something to be worshipped. It's something to symbolize God. And if we begin then to think about temple worship and all that went on, if you go back and read through Exodus, there were lots of things. Every jewel that was on the priest's shroud meant something, represented something. For the Jewish people and their systems, there was goblets. And when Jesus was in the Passover meal, there was candelabras and different things. They all meant something. They all represented something about God. And this ephod was used as a representation to represent God. Gideon made one from gold. You can read about that in Judges chapter 8. We have no record of the size of it, what it looked like, or the shape of it, but the chief priest did carry it around, so it couldn't have been that big. It wouldn't have been that heavy. And David inquires of the Lord when the ephod is there. And just to sort of fill in what this inquiry would have looked like for David, the chief priests would have cast lots in front of the ephod. The question would have been asked. The chief priest cast a lot, and that would have given the answer. So to cast lots, the chief priest would have carried around in their robe something maybe like dice or coins, or for us today it would be like, you know, shaking dice in a cup and setting them out on the table, or drawing straws, or tossing a coin. There was some form of a lot being cast, and all of a sudden you're thinking, well, this is all chance. But it wasn't chance in these days. God was in control of this lot. God speaks to someone, they come to the priest, and God then is in charge of this lot being cast to rubber stamp, to seal and say, this prophecy is from me. Saul was probably chosen by casting of lots. We know that he was already anointed by Samuel. But whenever he was presented with all the other candidates, he was chosen out of all of the candidates. It would have been by the casting of lots. Think of the story of Jonah when he was in the ship and there was the storm and the sailors knew there was something going on, so they cast lots and the lot fell on him. So they knew that he was the problem. God was in control of that, in control of that lot being cast. You can even jump into the New Testament. Matthias was chosen to replace Jesus by the casting of lots. But you'll read that story and you'll see that they prayed and they sought the Lord and they had two candidates and they cast lots. We do that sometimes as well with new ministers. Now, you guys did it differently. You chose a sole nominee. But if you had two, you vote. It's a secret vote. It's the same as casting lots. Nobody should know how anybody else is voting. But that is the same as a lot. It's a kind of a ballot. But God's in control of it. In those situations, God leads and guides people. And he led and guided this situation when people were inquiring of the Lord using an ephod and using lots. But of course today, you know, we don't follow all that symbolism of the temple worship. I want to assure you that I do not sit at home thinking, what are we going to do next season? And toss a coin or shake a dice to try and discern God's will. And I don't encourage any of you to do the same thing. But in this story, David has a method of inquiry. We certainly will not share David's method of inquiry, but we should certainly share David's instinct to inquiry, to inquire. We should inquire of the Lord for these decisions in our lives. And this could start with a general inquiry. Lord, show me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. Point me in a direction. Open something up. Perhaps when it comes to the times of retirement. A number of folks in this congregation have retired recently, and I've had conversations with them. My job is finishing, and I want the Lord to show me what to do next. There's this whole rest of their life ahead of them, and they just want to inquire of the Lord. So there's a general inquiry. But then when you see something, the Lord points you in a particular direction, then the focus narrows, and that general inquiry becomes a specific inquiry. And that's what we want to talk about, identifying these specific things in our lives, about specific decisions that we have to make. Now, to inquire of the Lord is to ask a question. And when we ask that question, we expect and we hope that we will be given an answer. That normally begins in prayer. So in prayer, we're told in scriptures that we are to inquire of the Lord. We're to ask him. We're to make requests, Ephesians 6:18. On all occasions, we're to pray. All types of prayers and all types of requests. That's what the Bible tells us to do. So asking God for things is not wrong. That's what he tells us to do. We ask God these things in prayer with our voice. Sometimes we do it out loud. Sometimes we maybe do it in a small, quiet voice, or we do it in our head. But we still use words to communicate to God. And what we should be looking for, what we should be listening for, is God's voice coming back. God's voice in reply. Now, I know God answers our prayers in various different ways. He uses circumstances. He uses other people's attitudes. He uses opportunities. But not every opportunity that we're given is from God. We have to be more specific. We have to listen for God's voice. Round at Solid Ground, there's this little book sitting out. It's called Lead Me, Lord. It's written by Roy Taylor. Some of you will know Roy Taylor. I think he's maybe actually preached in here before. He lives in Mullaly. He's a retired Church of Ireland minister, and he's ministered here, and he still does some work for the Church of Ireland Church. Lead Me, Lord, is a great wee book, and I've just been reading it. I just finished it a couple of weeks ago, and it's really helped me with my preparations even for this sermon. And I didn't read it for that reason, but in this here, there's a number of little chapters, and they are little chapters. There's 22 chapters, which makes you think, wow, 22 chapters. But look at all the size of the book. Some of them are only 3 or 4 pages long. Just about different ways of how to hear God speaking and to listen for him. And if you're in a point in your life where you have a big decision to make, I would recommend that book. There's 4 copies of it there. So please take it with you. Read it. If you're finished with it, leave it back at Solid Ground where the books are at, or share it with someone else. It's a very, very good resource. And Roy shares a lot of his experience and his life and the decisions that he has had to make over the years. Because you see, every decision, as I said, is not from God, or every door that opens is not from God. Every opportunity that we're faced with, it may not be of God. So whenever we're inquiring about things, we have got to get to the specifics. And when we ask God specific questions, like David asked specific questions, He got specific answers, and so will we. But in this question and answering interaction, we've got to train ourselves to hear God. We've got to develop our relationship with God, how we communicate, even our vocabulary. We have to hone that in, and we only can do that by spending time with God. We should be able to hear God's voice. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, he said, it's that lovely passage, he is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. He talks about the sheepfold and about what it means to be in through the gate of that fold and to be in that fold. He says in two verses in chapter 10, verses 4 and 27, the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We should be able to hear the voice of God. So how do we inquire of the Lord? How do we hear from the Lord? If not like David. Well, we do it, as I've already mentioned, in prayer. Quite often, the beginning of the answer to our inquiry comes in the very place where we ask the question in the first place. But I think I've said this before, and not just this morning, but on another occasion. Our prayer life is much like machine gun fire. Dear Lord, brrr, amen. And then we leave. Soldiers empty a magazine of bullets, and then their reply is bullets coming back again, so they hide. They don't want the reply. And sometimes our prayer is like that. We just fire these prayers up. We neither wait, or sometimes don't even want the reply. Now, sometimes it's good to fire a wee rocket up to God when you need something, or you're in a particular situation. I've been driving around with my Auntie Moira on a couple of occasions around Ballymoney, and she's needed a parking space because we're going for her lunch and it's always busy, and she goes, oh dear Lord, we need a parking space. And I kid you not, next thing, reversing lights come on and somebody comes out of a parking space. We prayers like that are good, and you should be praying like that continually. All types of prayers, all types of times. But in this inquiry about specifics in our lives, God wants us to take time, take quality time with him in prayer. Jesus did it. Jesus was fully human and fully divine, and he modeled for us taking time with the Father in prayer. And he's actually commanded us to do it. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Matthew chapter 6, just before he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. Fellow believer, when was the last time you took time with the Lord? Let's just throw a figure out there. 1 hour. When was the last time you spent 1 hour with the Lord quietly in prayer? 1 hour. Praying for an hour. How could you pray for an hour? How could you concentrate to pray for an hour? It's only the length of your average television program. That's an hour, and you can sit and watch it. When was the last time you spent 1 hour talking with God? Now, I mean with God, not talking to God, but talking with God. Now, there's no doubt when you take this time just to talk to the Lord, there'll be lots of other noise going on in your head. There may even be the decisions that are going on, and all the things that are in your life, and things that are in other people's lives. But what you do is you learn to sort of put all that stuff to the side and tune all of that noise out so you find that place of peace. Different people do it differently. Where you find that place of quietness, where you can tune that stuff out and tune yourself into God. I'm sure many of you remember the old televisions when they come out at the start. You just had to turn the dial and you had to turn the aerial or the coat hanger when the aerial broke, and you had to tune that in to get the picture. That's what we do with God, spending time with him. And as believers, we have got the best tuning device of all, and that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16, the Holy Spirit will speak to us words that the Holy Spirit gets from the Father. He will only speak to us words that he hears. He is called the Spirit of Truth. So if we're asking God a question and you want the truthful answer, the Spirit of Truth will help you in those moments of stillness and quietness to tune out those other things and give you the truth, give you the answer, the direction, the decision. This Spirit is given to all who believe in Jesus Christ, all who have heard the gospel and believe. That Spirit is not something you have to go and look for or find. That Spirit is within you. That's what the Scriptures tell us. So if you're here this morning and you don't have the Spirit, if you are an unsaved, spiritless person, you don't have that line of communication. You do not have that line of communication to inquire of the Lord. There really is only one line of inquiry for spiritless, unsaved people. And that's a bit like the big red telephone. And all of the programs on TV, the big red telephone takes you straight to the President of the United States. Or the President of the United States phones you in the big red telephone. As a spiritless, unsaved person, you have one red telephone. You have one line of inquiry regarding one decision. And that is about the decision of what you're going to do with Jesus. Then the rest of it opens up. But without that first and most important line of inquiry, the rest of what we're saying today, it's not for you. It could be there for you, but it's not there without getting the first part first. But when we're saved, when we have accepted Jesus, when we're infilled with the Holy Spirit, when we're in the sheep pen, to use that illustration that Jesus talked about, we can hear the voice of the shepherd. You can hear the voice of the shepherd. But the voice that you hear in prayer, it might be your own voice. It might not be God at all. That can happen. Sometimes we think we're hearing God, but how do we know? We get a mixture of God speaking, a mixture of our own imagination, our own good ideas. Some of our good ideas might actually be God's ideas. It might be the seed that he has planted. But in this time that we spend, the more time that we spend, it's a skill. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's like everything else. The relationship builds. Helps us to discern what's just in our head and what God is actually saying. We've got the Holy Spirit there, but one of the tools that we use to inquire of the Lord is the Scriptures itself. The book that you have in your hand or on your knee or sitting beside you, the book that we've read from today. This book, folks, is full of teaching examples. It's full of illustrations, characters that we can read and read their experiences. There's lots of information for spiritual discernment and inquiring of the Lord found in the Scriptures. I mean, today we're exploring what it means to inquire of the Lord. We're using David. I mean, what have we got in common with David's life? Nothing. We're a different time. We've got electricity. We're not out plundering neighboring villages and all sorts of things. Our context is completely different. But yet we can use this character. And we can use the New Testament for our method of inquiring. So we come to God's Word, and there's a few things to note when we come to God's Word. If we believe God is saying something in our head, If we've got God's voice, and there's this thing that keeps coming up in our times of prayer, and if we go to Scripture, and what is in our head contradicts what's in the Bible, then your heed is wrong, is the only way to say that. Because Scripture will not contradict what we believe God is saying in our head. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's what Paul tells Timothy. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Holy Spirit, the Spirit who tells us those words and puts those words into our head, is the inspiration behind these words in our Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, the Spirit testifies to us and then quotes Jeremiah. You see, if the Holy Spirit is saying something in your head, it has to complement what is on these pages. They can't contradict. They have to complement each other. You see, we've got to take Scripture in context. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be reading about David. We're going to read about how David was one day standing on his balcony, and he looked down, and there he saw a pretty lady in a bath. And he thought, she's good looking. I'm going to get her up to my room. And he gets her up to his room, and he has sex with her, makes love to her, and has a child with her. Now, if you didn't read all of that story, you could say, oh, the king can have what he wants. But we put that part of the story in the context. The king can't have what he wants. The king's rebuked for doing that. The king goes and kills the husband of the lady to try and cover up his sin. So that piece of scripture has a very different context. But if you left one little bit, it sounds very different. When we're reading scriptures, we've got to make sure that we are listening to God's voice telling us from scripture what we need to hear, not flicking through and finding a verse that just lines up with what's in our head, taking something out of context, trying to build up our story, to build up our own decision, doing what we want. We have to be shaped and molded by scriptures, not have scriptures shape and mold us. As you read through the scriptures and take time to do that, you will hear God speaking out of the words. I'm reading through Jeremiah at the moment, and I was just reading through for the story, just trying to get my head around Jeremiah and his story and what he was doing and what he was saying. And I must have read 4 or 5 chapters just one morning, just reading through it, just flicking through the pages, and then 3 little words stopped me in my tracks. And that was God speaking. And I stopped in those 3 words, and I just spent time on them. Because that was God speaking directly to me, his voice on the pages of the book that I had in my hand. God speaks to us through his word, by his spirit. God speaks to us too in the public reading of his word. That's why we do it when the children are still in here. That's why we say, may God bless us as we read his word together. That's what we mean by that. God's word is powerful when it's read aloud. And it's not just it should be read aloud in church, it should be read aloud in your homes. It's not all about in-depth Bible study, just reading it. God speaks to us. God speaks to us in the public reading and the public preaching of his word. But our skill is to get behind the tone of my voice or whoever is up here preaching or reading and hear for God's voice behind the words that are coming out from whoever is in the pulpit. Our prayer, folks, is a conversation. The Spirit speaks to us directly. We come and we combine this with our Bible reading. And then we begin to discern what God really wants for us. But there's one other little test that we should apply. It's very important. And that is other believers. We should have people that we trust. Good, fine Christian people to help us with our discernment. God has not called us to be Christians on our own. He has called us into communities that we call congregations, we call churches. We're to be accountable to one another. God wants us to do this. You should have 1 or 2 people around you that you know, who know you, who know your life. You maybe share life together. Perhaps they'd be around the same age as you, doing the same things at the same phase of your life. People who you can trust. You should also have 1 or 2 other people who are a little bit older than you. Because guess what, young folk? Old people know stuff. There's somebody clearing their voice there. Is that to make the point or was that to disagree with me? I'm not sure whether that was a young cough or an old cough. Older members of our congregation, now I understand there's going to be somebody in this room who cannot find somebody older than them. There's going to be somebody who's going to be at the very end of this in the room today. So for you, you've got that wealth around you in your own generation. But the older members of our congregation, for us who are younger, wealth of experience, a wealth of decision making, many decisions that they've got right and many decisions that they've got wrong. And as we share across those generations, we will begin then to build this whole picture of what God wants for us. And we should have people who are trusted people, even those people who say to us, you're away in the heed, big man. I don't think that's right at all. I've got a wife for that. and some other trusted people as well. When I bring my thoughts in my mind, what I think I've brought together, and you just talk to someone who's just outside of it. But in the kingdom, we pray to God and we read His word and we share what we believe God is saying. And when we do that, folks, God will answer. And this is the thing, God will answer when we inquire of Him. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He will guide your path. He will guide your life. He has a plan for you. He had a plan for David. So let's just finalize with this story of David, this old historic story. We inquire in a different way, but the circumstances are the same. Our instincts should be the same, and the results will be the same. Chapter 23, verses 2, 4, and chapter 5 then, verses 19 and 23, the Lord answered. David inquired, the Lord answered. And then in chapter 23, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 20, what happened to David? David went. Chapter 5, verse 25, David did as the Lord commanded. Folks, we can only respond in obedience. When we go asking the Lord for direction, helping us in our decisions, we must obey the answers. Inquiring is asking God what He wants us to do. The answer requires obedience, even if obedience is tough. Sometimes the answers are good and it's what we want to do. Sometimes the answers will be tough and maybe not the thing that we want to do. But just in closing, I want you to turn with me to the second reading that we read this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And what we're saying this morning could be summed up in a few verses at the end of that passage. In chapter 5, verse 22. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. See, first instinct, inquired of the Lord. And what happened? There's only a comma in the sentence. And He answered him. So God's answer was immediate. Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you. You see, folks, when we're in God's will, God's in front of us. We have to know where He is. Where He wants us to go, He's there already. Verse 25, so David did as the Lord commanded. Cautious inquiring leads to God answering. It should mean for us brave obeying. And when it's all summed up, it will mean God glorifying. The Philistines knew God was real. Will the people around us know that God is real? Because we start being cautious and inquiring of the Lord. We're going to come to God now in prayer. And I'm going to take just an opportunity for a moment or two to pray for some of the decisions that we see. Well, we'll take a moment or two to just pray for the decisions in our own lives and the decisions that we have to make. But also, we'll take some time. There's some big decisions in the world around us. So we'll use this as a type of short intercessory prayer as well this morning. So let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, for the truth of it. We thank You, Lord, that inspired by Your Holy Spirit, we can trust it, Lord, just as we can trust You. And we know, Lord, around this world there are many people who don't trust You. There's many people who do not even admit that You exist. They would deny Your very existence. But Lord, we know that You can work in and through those people as we pray for them. You will lead and guide them, Lord, even if they deny You. Not for their benefit, but for Your benefit. We pray, Lord, for our own government at this time in Stormont. We pray for our brothers and sisters in there who are inquiring of You, trying to bring about some decisions for our country. And we pray, Lord, that that would be speedy. We think too, Lord, of all of those decisions and the Brexit debates. And Lord, we just pray that all of that would be done with grace and that a deal would be done and that would all be in Your will. We pray, Lord God, especially for America at this time. the decisions that are being talked about in relation to gun law. We pray, Lord God, for those families, the latest set of families affected by that latest shooting in a school. And Lord, we pray for anyone who would be deciding, planning to do something like that, that you would thwart them, Lord, you would stop them in their tracks. We pray too, Lord, for the charity organizations who've been rocked by the recent, not just allegations, but revelations of what was going on within their organizations. And as they try to reorganize and reshape and protect people, Lord, we pray that you would lead and guide them as well. And in our own lives, Lord, each of us will have decisions to make. And as we seek you, Lord, we pray that you would show us the way, and that we would know it, and that, Lord, we would see a spirit, not just of truth, but the spirit of unity in our congregation. For as you lead each of us individually, Lord, it comes together collectively as one congregation, existing in one place, serving you here. So, Lord, we pray in all of this that you would lead us. And, Lord, we pray for the most important decision that anyone can make this morning. We pray for anyone who is here this morning, Lord, who has not yet decided to follow Jesus. Anyone who has not heard the Holy Spirit. We pray for his voice in the ears of the unsaved today, Lord. And we pray that their inquiry would be to you today, what must I do to be saved? And we pray, Lord, that they would get the answer, the truthful answer. Repent and turn to Jesus. We pray that heaven will be rejoicing in that decision this very day. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.